Our reading for this morning comes from Ecclesiastes, and we read from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 10 to 17. Hear the word of God. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity, and I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, now neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, however much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. May God bless these words to our faith. Last week we looked at authority and the role of authority and how authority is abused. Verse 9, I applied my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Sadly, in this world, this is the way authority goes. Those in high places abuse that position into which they have been placed and cause hurt. Now, I'm not talking about the world of politics and that dog-eat-dog mentality that we see out in the world. I'm talking about what's going on in the church. Because at times you see this very mentality working itself out in the church among God's people. And sometimes you look at certain church leaders and you wonder whether they read their Bibles. But before we get too harsh on them, it was a problem with the disciples, not so. They were continually vying for spot number one. It's not Peter, you'll be prime minister, and John, Peter, you'll be president, and John, you'll be prime minister under him. Oh no, they all wanted to be president. They wanted to lord it over others, and that is our natural inclination as men, as fallen men. Where Jesus says, it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first must be slave. of all. Abuse of power just goes one way. It's a train of destruction going downwards. And eventually, it must self-destruct. It must. And one thing that I failed to point out last week, this ruling over others, and this man who has the power over other men to their hurt. Other Bible versions, the King James and the New King James and the NIV, says one rules over the other to his own hurt. And the question as to who this one is who is being hurt is left open-ended. We don't really get an answer here. Now we know that it applies to the one in authority and what he causes in the lives of others under him. Abuse of authority causes immense hurt among those who he rules over. It's a betrayal of a trust, not so. And the one who has been placed there in a position of authority no longer is the protector, but the one who makes those under him his victims. The leader is to protect. Sadly, that doesn't always happen. But he also rules to his own hurt. And that's why I say, the abusive leader will destruct, because what he is doing is causing hurt to himself. That being said about abuse, there's much more to be said. And Koheleth, our preacher, says he applied his heart to this. And he saw that this is the way it goes under the sun. In this world. But now he's looking a bit further. He starts also seeing injustice. And we have already looked in previous sermons at injustice. And he's observing a few things. I saw. And what is he seeing? He's seeing perversity and injustice. Now, perversity, the Bible refers to perversity as calling wrong. Things are turned upside down. Wrong is called right. Right is called wrong. Crooked is called straight. Straight is called crooked. There is a reversal of values taking place. That's what's happening. Morality is being turned upside down in the society that we live in. One by one, the structures, as you see the structures, there's perversity, there's perversion. That once was called wrong, is now called right. Now, this causes great distress for this man. People who are as guilty as 10 are pronounced squeaky clean. What a good man. Marvelous man. And the question isn't whether this happens or not. It does happen. The question is, how do we respond in faith? What is the faith response to these things as they appear before our eyes? I'm sure all of you have seen this happening in our society. Things are not going well. But what is it that he sees? I've said that he sees perversity on all sides. But what actually does he see here? Number one, he sees perversity in death. It seems as though he went to a funeral and he was shocked to the core of his being by what he saw at this funeral. Here's this wicked man who used to go in and out of the place of praise. In other words, he's having a funeral in God's church. And the people are praising him. This is bad enough. There's nothing more obnoxious in this world to see the wicked flourishing with impunity. No consequences whatsoever, but it's more sickening to see this taking place in the church. A man may have been a demon all his life. He may have abused his family. He may have abused his situation and his circumstance of leadership in the world and in his workplace. And yet when he dies, there's nothing bad to be said about him. The people are praising him. They're not only praising him, they are praising him in the very place where he did those things, the very city that he dwelt in. Have you ever been to a funeral like that? That's one thing. The ancient saying in Latin is, De mortuis nil nisi bonum. Do not say anything but good of the dead. But it's nothing compared to lifting up the reprobate as though they were white as snow. I read an article, some gangster in the Cape Flats died last year. And there was a video of his funeral. It was in a church and these people were praising God for him. The gangster. A pop star dies and they stand up and they sing Psalm 23. Sir Elton John sits down and he plays Psalm 23 for the people. You think it astonishes Koheleth. It goes beyond my wildest dreams to actually believe what I'm seeing. And so, he says, this is futility. It's the vanity of life. That's emptiness. This is too much. Life is futile. Life is empty. There's absolutely no hope. You see, that's the way you see it. If there's no other perspective. There's no justice in this whole universe. And you know what? You know what that can do to your faith? It can crush your faith. That can. Very often it does. And then you see it in the church. That casts you down. But there's not only perversion or perversity in death and in funerals. There's perversity of justice. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man are fully set to do evil, verse 11. You get away with murder these days. Literally, you get away with murder. The wheels of justice, they say, grind slowly, sometimes interminably slowly. So slowly, in fact, that it never happens. Have you noticed how many high-profile white people are killing and murdering? Have you noticed that? In the old days, sadly, you know what the white people said? Oh, well, it's happening in the townships. Leave it. Perversity has invaded our society, and God is showing us how perverse all people are. Why is it happening? Because justice isn't executed speedily. The court case is delayed. The evidence is tampered with. The forensics somehow is done in a haphazard way, and the lawyers come along and they poke holes in all of it, and the murderer walks free. Oscar. Inga Lotz. I don't know if you know about Inga Lotz. I've been following this with disturbance. Murdered a young girl in the prime of her life. Murdered and bludgeoned to death with an ornamental hammer. And the boyfriend, who is suspected, got off scot-free. They were both apparently professing Christians. Justice. These days you get away with murder. That's why it's so easy just to walk up to your wife or whoever and you shoot her in the head. Edward Reynolds, the Anglican Puritan, said, "The prosperity of wicked men doth exceedingly harden them in their wickedness. They go on securely abusing the goodness and long-suffering of God, which should have led them to repentance." You see, the fact that wicked men are not punished immediately, the Bible tells us, is a sign of God's long-suffering towards mankind to come to repentance from sin. Paul says, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But this, the long-suffering of God, has the opposite effect, and it causes men to sin without fear of punishment." So you abuse God's mercy. I don't know what one day they will say when God says to them, "I gave you so many chances." See, this is a common, you know, when we see things like this, we become discouraged. Asaph in Psalm 73, he was discouraged and angry because the wicked were not getting what they deserve, and he, as a servant of God, was suffering bitterly. "I've cleansed my heart in vain. Lord, why am I then serving you? Ever since I became a Christian, things have just gotten worse, and these guys just carry on." Justice. There is no justice. It's not only that they get away with murder, they also live long. A sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life. Verse 15, we come back to the reversal of fortunes. There's a vanity that takes place, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this is also vanity. You're seeing perversity, and he says it's vanity, it's emptiness, there's no hope. What hope is there? And you see, he's not talking about gross injustice, these wars and these genocides billions that are stolen by men. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the base injustices that come our way day by day. Those injustices in the workplace. Those injustices that affect you from how the government, what the government does. Frustrations with politicians and councillors. Frustrations in the church. It's these injustices at grassroots level that he sees. And which causes so much oppression among men. Well, no wonder he says it's meaningless. That's where it leaves the world, isn't it? The world can only cry about it in the newspapers. The world can only cry about it on the radio and write books about it, explaining in a marvelous manner actually what's going on. Have you ever read some of these historical books that explain political violence and things like that? Factual, but hopeless. Hopeless. This is the perversity that he sees on all levels. But now we see the perspective of faith. And in a rare moment, I spoke last week that the end of chapter 7, the beginning of chapter 8, is the moment where light came to this man, that he saw the base problem is the sin, the fallenness of mankind, and that the problem actually begins with him. Before he can look at the problems of the world, he has to begin with himself, because he shares the problem that the world has, and that is sin inherited from Adam. So the root cause of the problem is sin. And when you see that this is the problem, especially with me and my relationship with God, when that breaks through, your eyes go open and things start getting turned the right way up. And now you start seeing things as you should. And this is what he sees. The ray of faith comes shining through very, very clearly. And from now on, you're going to see that where in previous chapters we saw in 2:26 and 5:18 to 20 in chapter 7, we saw little rays of light coming in where he speaks of the fear of God. Fear of God. But from now on, he's going to refer us over and over to the eye of faith. And he now tells us this is what he saw, but he saw something else. And that is with the eye of faith. And he gives us two answers. There's two observations that give us the perspective of faith. And the first thing is the doctrine of divine judgment. I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked because they do not fear before him. I know. It's not some intellectual knowledge. He knows to the depth of his being, which a perspective which faith alone can give you. He knows that in the end it will be well with me. And in the end it will not be well with these people who carry on as though they are a law to themselves. Now this is only what faith can teach you. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, faith is the conviction of things hoped for. And the, I'm getting it wrong here, is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for. I know where my hope is. My hope is not in this world. But I also am convicted of things that are not seen. Because if I focus my eyes on the things that are seen, my heart will fail within me. And that is the point that every Christian needs to come to, where your eyes are forced from what you see going on all around you to look above and beyond that and to be convinced of that which is not seen. That's reality. You see, because only once you do that, faith begins to see that God is going to deal with the situation. He's going to. He must. That's His justice. His justice must deal with it. God is a God of justice. He's a God of good. So you will always do good. And I know that whatever is happening here, it all happens for my good. God is good. But the problem is when we come up against these problems, we started using God wrong. And that's no longer the eye of faith. The eye, that's the eye of the flesh. I'm focused on perversity and fallenness in this world, and I'm no longer seeing things by faith. In the end, it will not go well with the wicked. God will deal with it. In this life, maybe, and but especially in the life to come where all things will be done right. All things will be done right. But he also gives us a view of the afterlife, doesn't he? He tells us, the wicked prolong their life, but then he says in the very next verse, he will not prolong his life. That's paradox. Will he prolong his life or will he not prolong his life? Both. Even though he lives a long life, this life is all there is. He's got nothing to hope for beyond the grave. Nothing, absolutely nothing to hope for. But it's the righteous who have everything to look forward to. Because the righteous alone have hope beyond the grave, that one day justice will prevail. Everything will be done right. The wickedness will vanish like the grass of the fields. So the rule is, wickedness digs its own grave and righteousness digs its own garden. But it doesn't always work like that, hey? Because as soon as I say it, you say it to me, but it doesn't really work like that. I know. It's as though you shoot yourself in the foot. As soon as you say, my righteousness is digging for me a garden, you say, hang on, it's not really going well with me. How's my righteousness digging for me a garden? You see, the problem is, we don't know when the next thing is going to befall us. And so although we look for justice in this life, we know that finally justice will only come when we go to heaven. The Christian life is one tribulation to the next. But faith looks beyond all of that. But the other perspective of faith is given to us in this section. And he says, well, you know, if this is now what you're telling me, what then must I do? Well, the eye of faith looks in another place. I commend joy for man. I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun to eat and drink. Be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Now, you notice that twice, under the sun comes up. And he's emphasizing this under the sun experience that we have. But twice he also says, joy! I commend to you joy, and that you be joyful, and enjoy the good things that God has given you. Eat, drink, and be happy. Not in a secular way. But I enjoy the things that God has given me in this life. I enjoy it. The good things he has given me. This is the remedy. Do not allow the ruination of this world and the abuse of power and everything else that goes on in this world. Do not let this destroy your joy. Sometimes wonder why there's so many Christians that walk around with long faces. Paul says, rejoice. Again I say, rejoice. Always. What is this joy? Jumping up and down, clapping hands, just being happy. I cut off my one leg, I hop on one leg and I'm still happy. No, that's a joy that God alone can give you. James says, rejoice, brothers, when you fall into every kind of affliction. Rejoice. But why are you to rejoice? Because he says, because you know. And Kohelet is telling you, I know that in the end it will go well with me, but not so with my enemies. James says, because you know that God is training you in faith, he's testing, he's refining your faith to strengthen you. You know, I wish you could have chosen another method. You know, let me go to the gym and work on some muscles, and as I work on muscles, my faith grows according to the muscles that I'm building. But you know what? Spiritual bodybuilding is hard work. Hey, it's hard work. Because you wake up tomorrow and there are a fresh set of problems. And you can only operate in this world under the sun because of the things that you know are true. Well, when all is said and done, we end on an uncertain note. There's the perplexity of not knowing. I've been talking about knowing, and now I'm saying, but you don't know. But I'm not negating anything that I've said. We will never know everything. God alone knows everything. But one thing we can know, and this is what he says, I saw all the work of God. All the work of God. And therein, I may not know why God is doing what he is doing, But I do know that what is happening, these are all the works of God. It's a mystery, and I, this side of eternity, will never have the answers. It doesn't matter how many PhDs I get, it doesn't matter what great philosopher I am, and what wise man I am, I will never, never have the answers. The depth of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. Who can know it? Paul in Romans 11. Sometimes all you can do is to be still and know that He is God, whether you like it or not. But know this. Everything happening is the work of God. It's the work of God. Now, if you know that, and that's all you know, that's enough. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, yet we're surprised when it happens. But He says, take heart, I have overcome the world. There's no other way that you're going to overcome all of these troubles without, in the midst of tribulations, looking to the one who stands and sits above them all. And that is what gives you the eye of faith, to see things. Oh, you see very clearly what's going on. And your heart at times threatens to pack up within you. Your heart tells you that God has forsaken you. But you know what? You think that's unbiblical. I read it all over in the Psalms, in the laments of the Psalms. Why have you forsaken me? But that's not true. He will never leave nor forsake His people, not one of them. And that, brothers and sisters, is where you are to train your faith, and how you are to train your faith is to force your eyes to look, by God's help, elsewhere. Shall we pray? Our Lord in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the encouragements of Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the correction of Your word and for the training in righteousness of Your word. But may we take this, and by Your Holy Spirit would You implant it in our hearts and make us act and respond in faith. Whatever situations and circumstances we may be in, Lord, You know each one of us. We do pray that You would come and help, and that You would bring relief according to Your grace and to Your mercy. Go with us this day. We pray that You would guide us and lead us and protect us. And the one who will be preaching, we pray for Your prior strengthening of him, and may he bring the word of God faithfully. And all this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.